You're listening to No Other Foundation with Pastor Phil of Calvary Chapel, Reno Sparks.
Lord, that is our prayer tonight. Yes, Lord. We look to you, Lord, especially in these days, in these troubled times for our nation, Lord, we look to you. In these troubled times, Lord, in our lives, Lord, we look to you. Lord, we thank you that you have the answers. We thank you that you haven't left us orphans here, Lord, but you've given us your Holy Spirit. And our Father in heaven has given us Jesus Christ. And we have that relationship with you, Lord, and we're so thankful for that. We need you, Lord, to give us vision. We need you to give us wisdom, to know how to deal with these things that are coming our way. And Lord, we just want to pray tonight that we would not slip back into complacency or apathy, but that, Lord, these things that have happened in the past would prepare us for the future, and that we wouldn't just go back to living the way we lived before all this stuff, but Lord, we would move forward and live for you first and foremost. Even if it means, Lord, we face persecution. Even if it means that we don't fit in even more than before. We need you, Lord, to show us and to go before us and to strengthen us and to give us courage, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated and grab your Bibles and turn to Isaiah tonight. Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36. While you're turning there, I'll just let you know this Sunday, we're going to have a special guest speaker. We're going to have Pastor Otto of the Crisis Pregnancy Center bringing the word. I'm very excited about that. Yes, it's going to be a great, great message, I'm sure, and looking forward to how God is going to use our brother to bring the word here at Calvary Chapel Reno Sparks. Tonight in Isaiah chapter 36 through 39, we're taking a look at Hezekiah's history. But before we get started, I continually want to remind you guys of the fact that Isaiah is such a unique book. He's such a unique prophet, not just because he wrote with the highest level of Hebrew in his writings, but also because there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah that divide into two main sections. You could also break it into three sections. The first section would be chapters 1 through 39, but you could also break that down chapters 1 through 35, and then chapters 36 through 39 would be a history section, followed by chapters 40 through 66, which is a perfect breakdown of the books of the Bible, by the way. There's 66 books of the Bible, 39 of them Old Testament, sorry, I can't talk tonight, and then 27 of them New Testament. And these chapters that we're studying tonight, they cover the history in the middle, and it's almost like a miniature Old Testament time of history where God wasn't speaking. And then in chapter 40, boom, the Messiah comes. Jesus comes. And so there's some really interesting similarities. The way that God sets up the Word of God is amazing. Every detail, I believe, has meaning. Every word is meant to be here. Very interesting stuff. Now, I want to talk briefly as we get started tonight just about some of the things that we're facing in our lives today, in the church today. And it's amazing to me how many false doctrines and heresies and even worldly philosophies make their way into the church. And we see this happening today, I believe, on an unprecedented scale. Anybody heard of wokeism? Okay, wokeism, I believe, is infiltrating the church today. This whole thing about critical race theory, social justice. Am I saying that God isn't a God of justice? Of course, God is very interested in justice. But when you study what social justice is and what it means, it's not the same thing as God's definition of justice. They're two different things. They're competing ideologies. One is speaking truth to power, wokeism. The other one is the power of powers. It's God. You don't speak truth to that power because God is truth. And guys, we have to understand that the agenda of these things, this critical race theory and all these, there are good components. Don't get me wrong. There are good components there. And yes, you can find traces of Christ's heart in those things, of course. But when you look at the overall agenda and you realize it's an ideology that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, what's going to happen, if this infiltrates the churches, pretty soon they're going to be speaking truth to power. But where does that power stop? It stops with God. God is the ultimate power. You don't, as I said, you don't speak truth to God. And the question that we need to be asking fellow believers that have bought into the lie of wokeism and critical race theory and all of these things that are assailing the church, the transgenderism, the sexual revolution, we need to be asking them one main question. Brother, sister, do you believe that the Word of God is the inerrant, divinely inspired Word of God? Because if they answer yes, well, then there's our talking points. Because the Word of God tells us what's right and wrong. The Word of God reveals the heart of God about these things. The Word of God is like an instruction manual that shows us where we need to go and how we need to live and how we respond to all of these things that are happening in our culture. And guys, if they say no, well, then we know that we need to just start with the gospel. Because you cannot separate the Word of God, the message of God, from God Himself. God's message is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ spoke truth. And that truth is here for us to see very clearly. It's not up to our feelings. It's not up to our own personal judgment. It's not even up to our conscience. It's up to God, the Creator that made us. And today's passage, this history of Hezekiah, we're going to see the arrogance that is going to mark the system of the Antichrist. And it's the same arrogance, mind you, that marks the culture of the world around us today. This culture that says, no, we know better. And who's to say that that old book should have a say in the way we do things today? And so all of that comes into play tonight in Hezekiah's history of chapters 36 through 39. Without further ado, let's just jump in here, and we're going to try to cover these four chapters, Lord willing. Now, it says, it came to pass in the 14th year, chapter 36, verse 1, of King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Why do we have this special section here about the history of Hezekiah? Why are we suddenly focusing in? Why do we leave the prophecies of Isaiah and suddenly zero in on one man? Well, I believe there's several reasons for that. First of all, Hezekiah was the king of Judah during one of its most troublesome periods of time. All of Judah was looking to him to lead them, and they were looking to his example. And guys, Hezekiah provides us with a really good example of what to do when things go bad, when the world around us is raging. Because you know what was happening in Judah? The Assyrian army was ravaging the countryside. They were mowing down the Judean villages. They were taking captives. They were basically raping the land of all its resources. The army was just running rampant. And so Judah was in this position where they were very precariously, they were worrying about their future. And so they're looking to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah's example is worth recording. The Lord records this for us so that we too can see, can learn from his example in some things, good and bad. Then also, secondly, Hezekiah was sick to the point of dying, yet received a miraculous cure, as we're going to see tonight, along with signs and wonders. And so this in itself makes Hezekiah a very unique king that is worth paying attention to. His story is worth telling because, in a symbolic way, what we see is that Hezekiah prefigures the coming Messiah, who would completely die, not just go to the brink of death, but completely die and then be raised again to defeat sin and death. So because of that miracle in Hezekiah's life, he came to the point of almost dying, but then was completely miraculously healed. All eyes in Judah were upon him. They might have been wondering, is this the king that has been prophesied about, who was going to come and deliver us? They might have been looking at Hezekiah in that way. And so that is why he's the central figure of this historical account, of these history chapters. Verse 2, continuing on. Then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. Now, the Rabshakeh was a title probably of a governor or possibly a field commander, somebody very high up in the chain of command of the Assyrian army, and possibly even one of the generals of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Now, we find in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, that he was part of a delegation. The Rabshakeh was there along with other Assyrian officials who were sent to speak to Hezekiah. Now, notice the location here. The location in this verse is very significant because it's the exact same place that Isaiah stood when he exhorted King Ahaz to repent and to trust in the Lord years earlier. Isaiah stood in the same exact place, the aqueduct by the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and he called out Ahaz, and he said, you need to stop looking to others, you need to look to the Lord, or bad things are in store. And of course, we know that Ahaz ignored that prophecy, he ignored that warning. Folks, we can take from this that we cannot ignore the word of the Lord. When we hear God's word, we're called to act upon it. When we hear the warnings that he gives, we need to take action in our lives. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves coming back around full circle and back to this place where now judgment is coming from the same place that God had before warned. Now, this exact spot by the upper pool, the fuller's field, they believe this would have put the Rabshakeh in earshot of the king's palace. And so this was a strategic location where he was going to speak and hopefully hear the king. And that's probably why the king sent these guys in verse 3 out to treat with him. It says, and Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now notice here, in a typical fashion of unbelievers, Rabshakeh demonstrates a lack of understanding about the belief system of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's faith, of course, we know was in the one true God of Israel. And he thinks that Hezekiah, in destroying the high places, has done a disservice to God, which we know is absolutely not true. In fact, we know that by Hezekiah destroying the high places, he was doing God's will. But oftentimes, this is how it works. those that are unbelievers, those that are in the world, they look at Christians, they look at what we believe, and it doesn't make sense to them. And they can become confused. They attack our beliefs as Christians who believe in the one true God, but they do so from a place of misunderstanding. They misunderstand our faith. And so sometimes we can get lumped in with, say, Islamic radicalists. They think, what's the difference between these terrorists that are going around and killing people with bombs and these fundamental Christians that believe in the Bible? And to the world, they can look from the outside and totally misunderstand us. But you see, this is where we have such a great opportunity to be those that live and serve among them, right? As Christians, those who are examples of Jesus. You know, it's been said that some people, the only Bible they'll ever read is your life. So how are you doing with that as an apartment tenant, booming your music at 2 a.m. in the morning and telling people, deal with it, right? Hopefully not. There was a gal in Costa Rica I went to visit one day with my wife, and we knocked on the door, and she wasn't there. But the neighbor came out and said, oh, yeah, I know who you're looking for. It's that lady that plays that praise and worship music so loud I can't even think, you know. And I was thinking, oh, man, I need to talk to her about that. But we could be, we sometimes forget we're the ones that are called to go out into the world and help them understand what Christianity is all about. This Rabshakeh, he only knew what he had seen from his short interactions. And so he's speaking from a place of misunderstanding. We know that Hezekiah destroyed those high places as a service to God, not a disservice. Picking it back up in verse 8. Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you're able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now, notice here, it would seem that the Assyrians had somehow gotten news of what Isaiah had previously prophesied. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, Isaiah prophesied specifically that Assyria would be the nation to come up and be an instrument of God's judgment. So perhaps they got wind of that. Or it could also be that Sennacherib and all his officials were just arrogant enough to think that they and that everything that they did was sanctioned by God. That everything they did was sanctioned by the Lord. You know, this same spirit of pride has infected many different peoples and nations and organizations, even churches. There are churches that have this attitude. Oh, we're the church. Everything we do is sanctioned by God. Man, don't believe it. Don't believe it. We need to be the Bereans that are in the scriptures searching it out. If it's not there in the scriptures, then, hey, we need to be careful. We need to be following the Lord's word. We have to be careful that we don't fall into the same kind of prideful thinking. Oh, we're Calvary Chapel. We're the only church, right? This is the church, right? We have to be careful that we don't start thinking with this kind of arrogance and pride. Verse 11, then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please, and I hope I'm saying that right, I don't know if I am or not, but it's kind of a fun word. Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall, so they're concerned that others are going to hear this. Verse 12, but the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you? He wants to intimidate here. He knows they're hurting. They've been under siege. Verse 13, then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards." What he's not saying here, guys, is the way that the Assyrians led these people away to the new lands was by putting a chain with a hook through their nose or through their cheek, and they would tear them on a rope with that hook, and they would lead them away captive into these foreign lands. So it wasn't a pretty picture. This was complete lies here. Verse 18, "Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" He's getting a little big for his britches. That's what my mom would say. But did you know that this is still how the devil works in your life today? The devil comes along, just like Rabshakeh, and he promises you prosperity if you'll just give in. He says, if you'll just give in to this temptation, it's not that bad. It's not really going to destroy your cause death in your relationship to God and destruction in your fellow man. It's not going to do all that Pastor Phil talks about, that the Bible says. If you'll just do this, if you just give in to this, you'll feel better. You'll feel satisfied if you just give in to this urge. And then the devil comes along and he denies that you'll die if you trust in him. Like the Rabshakeh, oh, we'll lead you to new lands. It'll be great. It'll be grand. Then the devil comes and he questions the love and the goodness of God and the provision of God, and he sows those seeds of doubt about God's word in your heart. Don't trust Hezekiah. Don't trust the Lord. They can't save you. And this is the point where Rabshakeh has really crossed the line, by the way. Instead of making this just an issue between him and Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem, he has now made this about God, the God of Israel. In comparing God to the false gods of the surrounding pagan nations, Rabshakeh is committing blasphemy here. Blasphemy is speaking evil against God. So now he's taking this role as spokesperson for Assyria to a whole new level. He's insulting God himself. And in doing so, guess what? Rabshakeh here reminds us of a coming figure. Remember the little horn of Daniel? Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, if you've read through that book. That little horn rises out of a coalition of 10 leaders. And he will rise, we're told, at the expense of three of them. And that beast of Daniel chapter 7, upon which those horns rest, that is the same beast as the beast that is found in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Both of those passages, Daniel 7, Revelation 13, they're the same. They speak of this future world leader that arises out of this coalition of 10 leaders who will be in some form the revived Roman Empire. Now remember, the Roman Empire was huge. It stretched over Europe all the way up to England at one point. But not only that, it also went around the Mediterranean Sea and encompassed northern Africa as well as the areas around Israel there. So we don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but some form of revived Roman Empire that has a coalition of 10. And out of the 10, one. And on his rise, he's going to topple 3. And that little horn is going to blaspheme God, we're told, and he's going to persecute God's people during the tribulation right up until the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And at that time, the Antichrist power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. That's what Daniel 7:26 says. And at that point, Jesus will establish the millennial kingdom. But the reign of the Antichrist, this little horn, is 42 months and no more. Revelation 13:5 tells us that's 3.5 years. Just like Sennacherib and Rabshakeh of Assyria, that little horn is going to lose his war against God. His boastful blasphemy and his wanton violence, they're just temporary. He talks a big game, but he's not going to be able to back it up. The reign of Jesus Christ will come in and will put an end to him. But that's the arrogance that we're going to see, the blasphemy. He's going to be speaking evil against God and comparing, saying, who is your God? Don't trust in him. Verse 21, but they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. And then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. So they come to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah hears what they have to say. He tears his clothes in chapter 37, verse 1, and then he goes into the house of the Lord. I love that. He knows where to go. He covers himself with sackcloth. He humbles himself, and he goes to the house of the Lord. And then he sends for some men to go to Isaiah, and he tells them to go get Isaiah. In verse 3, they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Now, when Hezekiah heard what Rabshakeh had said, he immediately tears his clothes there. He humbles himself. And that's a great example of what to do when bad news comes. We need to acknowledge that our help comes from the Lord. Notice in verse 4, Hezekiah grasps the fact that the battle belongs to the Lord. Coming out of verse 6, it says, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Then the Rabshakeh returned, found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah. So I want to pause right there for a second. The prophecy about Sennacherib with hearing a rumor and returning to his own land is fulfilled here. I want to point that out. Just as the Lord said, he heard this rumor about the king of Ethiopia coming up to make war. And so he moved his army, withdrew from Lachish to Libna, which was a withdrawal northward of about 10 miles. So he pulled back there from closing in on Jerusalem with his army. Obviously, there's still an army there outside of Jerusalem. But Sennacherib pulls back and later returns to Nineveh. His campaign to Israel, or through the Palestinian area there, would be completely over. But as he's about to withdraw, he sends a letter to Hezekiah, verse 10. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? So once again, Sennacherib is repeating his arrogance, now in this written form. Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the land of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And then Hezekiah prayed. Now this is a great example here for us. Hezekiah takes his cares, he takes his concerns, and he lays them out before the Lord. I want to encourage you guys to be doing this in your life, to be practicing this in your lives, to frequently come before the Lord and just to lay out your concerns. If you have a journal, write them out and put them before the Lord in that written form. Just like Hezekiah, he gets this bad news, he gets this letter, and he brings it to the temple, and he lays it out before the Lord. He says, God, check this out. This is what's going on. And I encourage you guys to do the same when that letter comes. But notice some spiritual growth here too. I want to point this out here. Hezekiah, in verses 1 through 4, when he received bad news, he went up to the house of the Lord, but then he sent for Isaiah and asked Isaiah to pray. Now he gets this letter, and instead of asking Isaiah to pray, he prays. Guys, that's what spiritual growth looks like. Spiritual growth looks like a growth in your relationship with the Lord in which you begin to take personal responsibility for your relationship with the Lord. You begin to walk in obedience in even the small things. And that's where it starts, guys, to be honest. You don't overcome that sin that's attacking you by, you know, killing it in one day necessarily. Now, sometimes that happens. Sometimes that dominating sin is overcome in one day. That's how it was for one of my uncles who struggled. He struggled with one of those domineering vices, those sins that just dominate your life. And he gave that to the Lord, and the Lord gave him deliverance in one day. But that's not always how it works. Because then with something else, with my uncle, it took him a series of small steps of obedience. And here Hezekiah realizes, I don't need to call for Isaiah to pray. I need to pray. I don't need to call the pastor. I need to do what the Bible tells me to do here. And so this is a great example of what spiritual growth looks like, guys. And so in your lives, take the word of God and apply it. If Jesus says, looking upon another woman with lust in your heart is adultery, then you've got to stop looking. That's where the obedience starts. It starts in with your eyes recoiling and looking away. If Jesus says that anger is equated to murder when the motive of your heart is wrong, then you've got to find a way to deal with that anger in a godly way through the memorization of Scripture, through bringing that to the Lord on a consistent basis and working through things. We have to apply the Word of God in small ways to see spiritual growth, and that's what Hezekiah does here. Verse 16, O Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. What a beautiful prayer here. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Man, if you like to pray biblical prayers, mark this one down. It's a great example to follow. But Hezekiah appeals to the Lord on the basis of his truth and his glory. And then he leaves it up to God. You know, that's all that we can do as well. It isn't up to us to take revenge on our own. It isn't up to us. It's up to us to pray and to pour out our hearts to appeal to God's mercy and grace, to appeal to his truth, and then we leave it to him. The rest is up to him, and that's often where our trial lies. We have a problem with that, don't we? We want to take it up on our own, but we have to turn it over to the Lord and trust him. And so that's what Hezekiah does. Verse 21, then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you've prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. In other words, you're not going to get this prize. Verse 23, whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Now God responds to that arrogance of the king of Assyria. He says in verse 26, did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. In other words, Mr. Sennacherib, you think you're all that? Actually, I'm the one that made you for this. Actually, I'm the one that appointed you for this. And he says in verse 28, but I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips. What's God saying there? Hey, the way that you have dealt judgment to others, it's coming right back on you, buddy. And this is often how the Lord works, by the way. What you dish out, what you measure out to others, the Lord often measures right back to us. That's the way the Lord works. And here he says, I'm going to put my hook in your nose, my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. So God tells Hezekiah, listen, here's what's going to happen. God is going to respond. He's not going to allow the king of Assyria to prevail over Jerusalem. In fact, the king of Assyria only thinks he's in control when in fact he is God's pawn, just like the Antichrist will think one day as well. But he goes on now to give Hezekiah a message that concerns him and the remnant personally. In verse 30, he says, this shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs forth from the same. Also in the third year, sow and reap. Plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Now, God is telling Hezekiah that, hey, you guys, the first year is going to be hard, but you're going to make it. The second year is also going to be hard, but then the third year, you're going to begin to have an excess. And then you're going to be planting vineyards and eating the fruit. You're going to be expanding, in other words. In verse 31, there's a great verse about this fruitfulness that's going to take place. They're going to put their roots back down. They're going to strengthen their hold in the land. The Lord is going to be with the remnant. Verse 32, for out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So Sennacherib is not going to come near enough to Jerusalem, even to shoot an arrow into it. The Lord is going to hedge him in on every side and cause him to return the same way that he came to Judah, because he is under the Lord's control and Jerusalem is under the Lord's care. God makes this decision based on Hezekiah's appeal and for his own glory, if you notice there, and because of his covenant with David, verse 35 tells us. Verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. You just don't stand a chance against the Lord. You just don't stand a chance. Who needs Navy SEALs when you got the angel of the Lord, right? I mean, and when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So everything happened just the way God said it would, guys. God destroys the army with Rabshakeh. He sends Sennacherib and his army packing. They withdraw. And then, although Sennacherib would go on to reign for about 20 more years, his days were numbered. And sure enough, he met his end just as God said he would. And by the way, this account is verified in the analogs of the Assyrians. And so it's very interesting how all of that played out. Well, we're not surprised. It happened just the way God said it would. Chapter 38 is all about Hezekiah's healing. We're not going to get into all of it tonight just because I've covered most of this already when I taught through 2 Kings. If you remember chapters 20 and 21, I addressed this more in depth there. But tonight, let's go ahead and let's just take a look at this. We know that it says in verse 1, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And the Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And after Hezekiah hears this, he's downtrodden. He's very sad to hear this. He turns his face to the wall. He prays. And God hears his prayer. And it says he wept bitterly there in verse 3. And so in the midst of his praying and weeping over his sorrow because he's going to die, and obviously at this point he didn't know about eternal life. He didn't know all of the promises that come to those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord. But Isaiah gets a message and he's told to turn around and to go back. And Isaiah tells him, hey, the Lord's going to heal you. And the Lord's going to deliver this city. He's going to take care of you. And there's a very comforting message from Isaiah given to King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah says, well, how am I going to know that it's going to happen? Sounds like me. How am I going to know, Lord, that you're actually going to do this? And so Isaiah was told, well, tell him I'll either move the sundial forward or I'll move it backwards 10 degrees. And Hezekiah says, it's easy to move it forward. Let's move it backwards. So God moves it backwards, of course, and he's healed. And Hezekiah, he prays. He talks to the Lord about all of this. In verse 10, he says, I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion. So he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Verse 14, like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. This is an interesting verse here. That word chattered in the New American Standard version is twittered. And so I was wondering if this might be where Twitter came from, you know, and if Hezekiah was the first tweeter. I don't know. But he definitely chattered like a dove. And it says that his eyes fail from looking upward. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. And he goes on there and he continues to pour out his heart. And he says in verse 19, the living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. So here in chapter 38, Hezekiah is writing the thoughts of a dying man. And we need to remember that he writes before Jesus and the cross, right? And here we see that Hezekiah's motive for staying alive was because he wanted to stay alive to praise the Lord in the land of the living. That's a good reason. It's a good intention for living, for sure. But it's because Hezekiah doesn't know he's going to live again one day. And he's going to sing the praises of God for all eternity. Amen? Now, this helps us to understand perhaps why Hezekiah was so reluctant to face death in the first place. Not that there's anything wrong with him praying and wanting to live, but Hezekiah just didn't know of the comfort and the peace and the hope of being justified by Christ and being forgiven and that promise of eternal life. Those are all things that we have. And so, my friends, I want to encourage you guys, don't just think of the Lord on your deathbed. Think of the Lord today and every day. And let those promises that Jesus Christ gives to us comfort your heart. Verse 21, now Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? So here at the end of this chapter, although Hezekiah's sickness at first was going to be the end of his life, he prayed. And his prayer of faith was heard by the Lord. God confirmed the miracle by moving the sundial back for him. And then he allows this practical natural poultice to be applied to the boil. And so Hezekiah shows us there's really kind of a lot of things going on here. It tells us miracles don't necessarily heal. Medicine doesn't necessarily heal. Hezekiah's own body didn't have the power to heal itself. So what's the secret? Well, it's God. God is the one who heals, right? God heals. God can use a miracle. God can use medicine. God can use our own body's immune systems. He can use a combination of all three. But in the end, it is God who is in control. For more about this story, you can look up the teaching I've already done. Went more into depth in it there, but tonight let's move on to chapter 39 as we get ready to wrap this up. In 39, it says, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, this passage here, guys, I want to bring this out. We have got to be careful about flattery. These guys from Babylon, they win Hezekiah over with letters and presents. They act like they're concerned. Outwardly, they seem innocent, but the reality is these guys are spies. They're spies from the kingdom of Babylon. And so what I want to point out is that you guys and I, we need to be careful about people who flatter us with kind words and gifts, and yet we don't know what their hidden intentions might be. Many a young single lady has been deceived by flattery and flirtatiousness of a young man, only to be sadly disappointed and mistreated because of the evil intentions behind all of that attention being paid. Young ladies, beware. Not in just that way, but also many a person in positions of authority have been deceived by flattery, even bribery of somebody who wants something from them. They feign concern. They give gifts, but in the end, they just want something from you. They're just sizing you up. The Babylonian envoy was sizing Hezekiah up. They were gathering information and calculating their attack. They were gauging the military strength. Remember, they looked at the armory, everything that was in it, as well as the treasures. Verse 3, then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Not a wise man here. Verse 5, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left except those unregistered guns. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. I didn't say that. I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Verse 7, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And then we finish it off. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. Now, that seems like a very selfish statement on surface value, but when you look at the at that in depth, you study that a little bit more, what Hezekiah is, he's humbly acknowledging he made a mistake, and he's trying to make the best of it there. And he says, you're right. What the Lord has spoken is right. It's good. And he says, at least there's going to be some peace, there's going to be some truth in my days, right? So he wasn't saying that in just a purely selfish way, although it does seem like that in the English. Now, what can we take from this last chapter as we close out tonight? Well, let me just point out to you that even though Hezekiah had these good intentions after this mountaintop experience, right, where he was on the mountaintop experience of being healed by the Lord and seeing God move the sundial back 10 degrees, he must have been just really, really excited about what God was doing in his life and thinking, man, God's got these amazing plans, and God does. But he suffered a letdown in his judgment immediately following that. He let his guard down, guys. Now, in this, he's not alone. If you study the word, you know that Noah had a lapse. When he got off of the ark, he plants a vineyard, he gets drunk and is laying there naked in his tent, right? Then you've got Moses, who is, after the Lord has done many, many great things, after the parting of the Red Sea and all of that, and then Moses shows up in front of the rock and God says, speak to the rock, and he walks over and he says, you rebels, and he smacks the rock twice and totally ruins the type that God was picturing there of Jesus Christ. And so he had a dismal failure. Joshua had a dismal failure. After they won the great battle, then he signs a treaty with the men of Gibeah. Remember that? And totally blows it. And then Elijah as well. Elijah was on the mountain of Carmel and won this great victory over the prophets of Baal. And then he runs off into the desert and hides because of Jezebel. Many others in the scriptures who experience major lapses in judgment and failures after great moments, mountaintop moments. What's the moral of the story? Hey, we got to keep putting our armor on every day. There's a reason it's called a walk with Jesus, right? There's a reason. It's not a sprint. It's not a short race. It's a marathon. It's praise to the plotter. It's the faithfulness that God is looking for. That is success in God's eyes. So, my friends, those mountaintop experiences are great. Going to a youth camp or a retreat can be wonderful. But how are you going to be doing 3 months from that time? What? Because I guarantee you, Satan's going to come for you. Just like the envoy of Babylon, someone's going to show up and say, wow, you're amazing. You're so cool. And you're going to go, oh, thank you. I think so too. And then the next thing you know, you're going to be falling on your face and you're going to be going, oh man, Lord, it happened to me too. What do I do? Well, that's when we come back to what Hezekiah did. He sets a great example. He tears his clothes. He humbles himself. I'm not saying you need to tear your clothes, but humble yourself. Come back to the house of the Lord. Lord, I need you. Just like we sang earlier, Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. Every hour, I need you. Every second, I need you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your scriptures tonight. Thank you for these great chapters in the book of Isaiah. Lord, there's so much to glean. And Father, we really only just brushed over the surface of it all. There's so much more there. God, that's what I love about your word is it's alive. It's living. And Father, I just pray that you would feed my brothers and sisters from your word here tonight, Lord, and I pray that you would meet them where they're at, Lord. When those letters of bad news come, when the bearer of bad news shows up, when the devil is attacking and condemning and tempting and all of those things, promising false promises, I pray that we would keep our guard up, Lord, that we would keep our eyes focused on you, Jesus, that we would be faithful, that we would keep our eyes on you and not take our eyes off of you, Lord. And if we have that failure, Lord, like Hezekiah and all these others, may we come back to the fact that forgiveness is found right where we fall, that you're waiting with open arms. And Lord, you made provision for that failure. And Lord, you're ready to pick us up and lead us by the hand and keep moving because you're such a good God. We thank you for your love tonight. We just pray that you would minister to our hearts as we close with this song in Jesus' name.
We want to thank you for listening to this message with Pastor Phil McKay. And let us all remember that no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, search for the Calvary Chapel Reno Sparks app via the App Store or Google Play Store. And check out the website at calvarychapelreno.org to stay connected with the body of Christ here at CCRS.